Well, thank you for coming out to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us this morning. And part of our worship is opening up to this great letter of Romans. Here we are in this final chapter, a chapter that is filled with greetings. Greet this person, greet that person. Paul specifically names 24 different people, as well as a few other people that he doesn't name. And I think a very, again, common thought is when you come to the end of a letter like this, you say, Greg, what do we do with this? And it all depends on your presuppositions, right? Everybody has presuppositions. Everyone has a worldview. If I could put it this way, everybody views life through tinted glasses. None of us are truly objective. You say, what do you do when you come to a list of greetings, of names, that you really don't know anything about these people? It just depends on your presuppositions. If the Bible is like Shakespeare, great literature, but nothing more, then blow through them and who cares? But if you have a biblical worldview, that's not what you think. You would think something quite different, right? Can I remind us all what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? All Scripture is breathed out by God. That includes greetings. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, now that would be Timothy, I suppose, in the context, but could be true of all of us who know Jesus, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God has breathed out the Bible. It's not just Paul writing it. And we have God's words breathed out so that we can be mature, complete, equipped for every good work. And if you ask me, Greg, do you think that even applies to a list of greetings? I would say yes. So as a pastor, I want you to know what I do. I don't open up to Romans 16. I mean, Phoebe was cool. I loved studying Phoebe. And Priscilla and Aquila, I was excited about that. And then I come to these names, and to be honest, I'm not quite as excited, but it never crossed my mind, is there something here? I know there's something here. It's, Lord, show me. And what we'll see today will be some basic truths that I hope will encourage you. I've called them gleanings from Paul's greetings. And I'll go ahead and I'll read from Romans chapter 16, verse 3 to the end of this section. And then it'll be a little bit different. We won't be going carefully verse by verse as we would typically do because of the names. But I think you'll see that there's still something for all of us here this morning. I begin reading in Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren with them. Greet Philagus and Julia, Nerissus, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You say, that's a whole lot of names. Well, maybe there's something just in that for us to understand. You say, what, Greg? Let's make that our first point. I think we can look at this long list of names and review that Paul understood, number one, that ministry is personable. 24 people by name, a couple other people mentioned but not mentioning their name, reminds us that churches are groups of people. And it's easy for us to think, right, you know, what is a church? A church is a building. Ask the average person. You say, what is that on this picture on the left? Well, that would be a simple church building. And what is on the right? Well, that's a church, a great big cathedral in New York City. And in a sense, that's true. We use the words that way. But can I remind us that that's not really a church? Those are buildings. You say, what would a real picture of a church look like? Maybe that would be more accurate. And it might be hard to see. It's just a large group of people. It doesn't have to be large. You know, the children have the little thing, you know, right? This is the church. How does it go? This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Without the people, there's no church. For example, notice verse 5 in Romans 16. If you look at verse 5, Paul says, also greet the church that is in their house. That is the house of Priscilla and Aquila. How do you greet the church that is in their house? Does that mean there's like a building in their house? No. Does that mean you say hey to the house? No. The church would be the people. Paul was saying greet the church in their house, meaning greet all of the people that worship Christ with Priscilla and Aquila. And we always want to make sure we remember this. It's a basic truth, foundational, but yet important, that as an organization, we never want to use people for the good of the organization. You know, not the idea of let's get people to serve because we have jobs we need to fill, and let's make sure we got new people coming in to make sure we can accomplish everything we want to accomplish. But it's the idea, no, that we are here to be a blessing to people. And our goal is we exalt Christ. How? By encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. Why? Because we're trying to help people. That's one of the reasons we have a church. And so just mentioning all these names, I think, is a good reminder of that, that ministry is personable, and we want to make sure we never lose sight of individuals. That's one truth I think we can get from this list of names. I think there's something secondly as well, that the relationships within a church are familial, taking obviously from the word family. For example, to review two sermons ago on Phoebe, notice verse 1. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. Now, sister is a pretty special word, right? You know, I grew up, I never really had a sister. We had a stepsister who lived with us for a while. I had brothers. But, you know, the idea that this person's my brother, I have two brothers, that's a pretty special relationship. I don't see my brothers a lot. One of them would not profess to be a believer. The other one would claim to be a believer, and I trust he is. And you say, what would you do for your two brothers, your biological brothers? Just about anything. If one of them said, Greg, I don't think this would happen, but if one of them said, Greg, something bad is going on, could you help me? And if it were a true need, I'd be there in a heartbeat. One lives in Ohio, one lives in Florida, right? And I'd have no problem jumping a plane, go help them. They're my brothers. If something happened bad financially, and if it was big, I probably couldn't, but if I had the means to help them, I'd help them in a heartbeat. You say, why would you do that? They're my brothers. And you know what? They would do the same for me. Paul said, greet our sister, Phoebe. You say, how could she be a sister? Because she follows Jesus. And once you're part of a church family, it's not just that we get to know each other, and we do that, but the relationship should be family type. Notice verse 13. We'll see something very similar. In verse 13, Paul says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. You say, wait a second, was that really Paul's mother? No. But maybe kind of yes. Because Rufus's mom must have been an incredible, godly woman, that she not only taught her son Rufus about Christ, but somehow she was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And Paul could say, his mother and mine. She's not really Paul's mom. I'm so thankful for godly women who love other people. And that's some of you teaching Sunday school, ladies. That's some of you working in the nursery. That's some of you helping in children's church. That's some of you even being in a service like this, and there's a child. It doesn't have to be a child. There's somebody. And you care about that person, and you pray for that person. And, you know, whatever the need is, God gives you a burden for that person. Wouldn't it be a blessing, ladies, if one day somebody looked back over life and said, you know, I am so thankful for that guy, his mother, and mine, because his mom was a blessing to me. She prayed for me. She texted me verses. Maybe she had me in the home at times. Whatever's appropriate. That's the kind of family relationships that we are seeing glimpses of here in this text. I want to show you something else interesting before I leave the text there about Rufus. Notice it says here in verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, a chosen man in the Lord. Most of these people, we really don't have good ideas of who they are. We're not going to cover all of them. I think I know who Rufus is. Do you know? Do you know who his dad is? Do you know who helped Jesus carry the cross? Do you remember what his name is? What was his name? Simon of Cyrene. Does that ring a bell? Jesus is beat up. He's abused. I would call tortured. He's on his way to a cross to suffer and die in our place. And I would assume does not have the ability to carry the cross. And the Roman guards grab a guy who's walking by and they press him into service, the Bible says. You know what that guy's name is? Simon the Cyrene, or of Cyrene. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about Simon, but only Mark adds something really interesting. And here it is in chapter 15, verse 21. It says, the Roman soldiers pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, here it is, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Why would Mark feel compelled to say that? Who cares what his kids are named? The father of Alexander and Rufus. Maybe it matters because Rufus becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe because Rufus becomes a leader in the church at Rome. Can I remind you guys? Most people believe the gospel according to Mark was written, guess where? In Rome. You say, then how do you think Rufus came to Christ? What do you think would happen to you if your dad helped you to carry Jesus, to help Jesus carry his cross? I mean, can you imagine a guy like Simon? I don't think he had a choice. Pressed into service, you're carrying Jesus' cross, which means you're right up close and personal, seeing God in the flesh. And I would assume watching the crucifixion. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if the Roman centurion was not the only guy who looked at the cross and after Jesus died said, truly, this was the Son of God. I can't help but think Simon of Cyrene said, amen. And then would go home and say, kids, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you about Jesus. And Rufus, learning the gospel from a dad. Incredible, incredible. Maybe this woman that Paul is saying greet her actually married to Simon of Cyrene, if that's the same Rufus. Just what an incredible thought. Family relationships. Phoebe, yeah, and Rufus and her mom. Yes, and others. Drop down to verse 14. Notice there's more. After these names, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, verse 14, and the brethren with them. Why call them brethren? Because they're in the family. They believe in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 5. We'll notice this word beloved is used quite a bit. Paul says in verse 5 at the beginning, greet the church that's in their house, Priscilla and Aquila, and then greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Notice Paul calls him my beloved. Obviously, a term of affection. Again, just a comment. Don't know for sure. But why is Epaphroditus, there we go, why is Epaphroditus called the first convert to Christ from Asia? Well, no doubt he was. What was the cultural center of Asia? It was Ephesus. Maybe he was the first convert in Ephesus. Why would Paul say, greet Epaphroditus immediately after Priscilla and Aquila? Because Priscilla and Aquila ministered in Ephesus. I don't think I'm stretching it too much at all. As soon as you think, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Oh, also there's the guy that they may be led to Jesus back in Ephesus. And when they went back to Rome to start another church, then Epaphroditus is a faithful worker. And he says, Priscilla and Aquila, can I come with you too? And now there's a gospel team back in Rome once the law changed and they were able to go back to Rome. Remember, Claudia kicked out all the Jews. Maybe that's why Epaphroditus is mentioned. And notice what he's called in verse 5. It's called my beloved. And go down to verse 8. Notice again, greet Ampliatus, my beloved. And notice the end of verse 9, Stachys, my beloved. And go down to verse 12. Notice the second half, greet Persis, the beloved. This is what a church is like. Relationships, brother, sister, brother, my mom, love. And thus it would be completely sensical to end this with verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I realize we might have different family backgrounds. Nancy and I are both from Eastern European families where affection is normal. If I walk by an aunt, if I walk by a female cousin without kissing her, it's to insult her, right? And we've just learned that you show affection within a family. And I have no problem with that at all. If you ever see me with my family, if mama girls are married out of the home, but when I see them, it's to hug them. If they forget to hug me, they quickly learn that's not acceptable, right? They will hug me. And in appropriate ways, I'm normally kissing them in ways that I trust are appropriate. Why? They're family. And we're going to come back to this hopefully next week, but can I simply make the point that this is what should be true of a church family? It's a place of family relationships, a place of love, a place of appropriate expressions of affection, because we all believe in the same Jesus. And we all come together, and now, what are we? Now, we're family. And I mentioned this previously, but I'd like to say it again. If you're raised in a Christian home, I really don't know that you understand this as well. In comparison to some of you, when you put faith in Jesus, your parents kind of pushed you away. And your siblings are like, what? What is this? You know, this is not our family, son. And some of you understand that. I promise you, the Apostle Paul understood that. And you say, so when you follow Jesus, do you sometimes have to leave family? Yeah, you do. Perhaps. But you get a new family. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark 10:29? Truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he'll receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. That's true. And in the age to come, eternal life. Putting faith in Jesus Christ is more than getting eternal life, even though that's awesome. It's a new family. And that's what all of us should understand, that we as a church should be working on personable, familial relationships, okay? So you say, make some applications. Well, just like you would look at this picture, just a stock photo, and I would say, that's a family that I think enjoys being together. I would like to think that any person could walk into one of our worship services and they would get a sense, if they stayed, that this group of people, they love each other. And that would just be a normal thing. And the COVID thing has me messed up. I'm not sure what to do with some of these applications. I'm going to make them anyway, okay? I would never walk in the house, coming home from work, see Nancy sitting on a chair and just walk by her. Now maybe if she were deep in thought reading her Bible or something, out of respect, I might think, ooh, I don't want to disturb her. I would never walk into the house if one of my kids were visiting and just walk by them. I mean, they're my own family. And the idea of just walking by people and not even acknowledging them, I don't get that. Now, at Walmart, fine. At Target, fine. At the gas station, fine. In a certain context. But we are supposed to be a family. And if you were to say, yeah, Greg, and nobody like reaches out to me, I would say, you know what? That is not the purpose of this message. Let me ask you, who are you reaching out to? Greg, like, nobody has me over. Who do you have over? Nobody asked me out for coffee. Who are you asking out for coffee? I mean, who are you burdened for? And you're reaching out, and obviously there's appropriate ways, and frequently we're talking same gender and, you know, respecting marriage relationships and all of that, but I think we all get that. In appropriate ways, that would be appreciated. We're actually caring for one another as a family. Can I also make the point that the application of the illustration only makes sense if it's true of the reality? If family is not a loving place, then saying we need to act like a family is meaningless. I hope, can I quickly say, that your home is a home of love and affection, where the children frequently hear, I love you. Okay, and just real quick, I know some of you are going to say, Greg, I'm not used to that. I just want you to know, I'm not used to that either. In our home, it's just the way it was. Mom and Dad did not regularly say, I love you, okay? And so now in our home, it's changed. And I actually had to work on it initially because I wasn't used to that. We were hugs and kisses, yes, but no, I love yous. And now I have a grandson. We have a little joke going, okay? I'll say to him, does Papa love you this much? And he goes, no. And I say, this much? And he says, no. I say, how much? And he goes, this much. You know, on a good day. Sometimes I say, does Papa love you this much? A little bit. And he says, yes. Because he's just trying to yank my chain a little bit. Okay. But the idea being, I hope it's a reality. And then we can make the application to our church family. Because why? Because in this list of greetings, number one, I'm seeing ministry is personable. We have to care about people. And then secondly, relationships familial. And we're working on really loving each other as in a family context. Number three, each member is essential. You say, why would you bring that up? Well, again, the Apostle Paul, you know, a person who's obviously a very strong leader. Some might call him a type A kind of a guy. I don't think Paul was very laid back and mellow, I promise you. And yet, notice what he says about some of the other people here in the list, like verse 3, with Priscilla and Aquila. Notice, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm the great Apostle Paul. And oh yeah, there's like this Priscilla. No, my fellow workers. Notice verse 9, it comes up again of Urbanus. Verse 9 says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Paul has no problem with identifying these people. They're on my level. They're fellow workers with me. Okay. If we have a handle on this, and this is going to sound repetitive, but I think it's worth repeating, we're not going to fall into the trap of the clergy-laity distinction. And the whole idea of Greg's been called to be a pastor, so like, he does ministry, he's our minister. Never call me a minister unless I call you a minister. You say, well, who does the ministry? Everybody who knows Jesus. We're all called to make disciples. No such thing as, you know, a guy like me is somehow closer to God, and then you're like a lay person. No, no. The ground at the cross is all level ground. You've heard it said that way. So when you come to Jesus, you're forgiven of your sin, and now you're a follower of Jesus, and we're all following Him together. You say, well then, wait a second, Greg. What exactly does a guy like you do? Well, maybe this will be a good review from Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. The Bible says He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Notice what comes next. Some as pastors and teachers. There's two ways to think about that. It may be pastors, comma, and teachers, and they're different. Many people believe that pastor teacher is actually a reference to one person. That would be my understanding of the text. You say, so what are you? I'm an elder at Trinity. There's 10 of us, and I'm the one who serves in the position of pastor teacher. That doesn't mean I'm any better than you. It doesn't mean I'm more spiritual than you. We're all following Jesus together. You say, well, then what are you doing? Just what the text says. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. My goal is to equip believers who worship as part of Trinity Bible Church so that we as believers can do what? We can engage in the work of service, the work of ministry. That's for all of us, every one of us. There was a church, I heard of this once, and this might be a little bit of pushing too hard, but at least I think there's a good point, that when a person would come to join the church, they would want to hear that person's testimony, even as we've heard a testimony this morning. And then they would say, okay, tell us before you join, what area of ministry are you going to serve in? And if a person said, well, I'm not sure, I thought I would join and kind of figure out later where I could best plug in, that they would say to that person, great. Once you figure where you can best plug in, come back and we'll let you join. Because we don't let anyone join our church who's not committed to serving. A person who's not committed to serving is not committed to following Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting, by using that illustration, that I agree with that, but certainly part of your ministry should be the church you worship at. I am so thankful for people that serve us faithfully here at Trinity. I was good-naturedly teasing one, and I said to him this morning, you know, if you ever leave, our ministry may fall apart because you are such a key person here. And I already knew what he was going to do. He's such a humble guy. He just good-naturedly said, oh, Pastor Greg, that's not even true. And I just good-naturedly said, you know, the fact is you're wrong, but you're too polite to agree with me. I thank God for you. And there weren't many people around because there's not many people here at the time he comes, but he's one of the first people here because he's involved with doing things that help all of us. He beats me here almost every Sunday. And I'm thankful. And you don't have to do what he does, but God has given you something to do as part of the ministry. Paul had co-workers. We all have a role to play. This maybe is a good illustration. I really don't know a lot about cycling, but I remember when I was watching something like this, I believe it was on the Olympics perhaps, that if you're riding a bicycle by yourself, you will never win a serious race if you're up against a team, because the first guy riding is hitting so much wind resistance, it's actually harder. And what a team will do is the guy will ride first and then he'll rotate back and someone else takes the lead. And after a while, he rotates back. And I believe being in the number two or three position, I think they call that drafting. And it's the idea that you can be an awesome cyclist and if you try to do it on your own, you'll never win. But if you're part of a good team, you draft and someone else goes first. Then someone else goes first. I thought maybe that would be an illustration of what church ministry is like. Everyone realizing there's not any of us that is strong enough to make it happen by ourselves. But at times maybe we step forward, at other times we're back, and moving around, but always engaged. This perhaps a good picture that each member is essential. And then one more point, last point this morning. Not only ministry, personal, relationships, familial, each member essential. How about appreciation, commendable? Is it okay to thank people publicly for ministry? Let's look at verse 2. Paul said of Phoebe at the end of verse 2, she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. You say, Paul, you're patting her on the back publicly, in the Bible no less. And Paul is, yeah, you know, I'm okay with that. Drop down to verse 6. Notice what it says about Mary. Great Mary, who has worked hard for you. Go down to verse 12. A couple of names that kind of rhyme. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those are names of females. Most people believe they're sisters. Some people believe maybe they're twins. Wouldn't that be neat, twin girls putting faith in Jesus? I used to say to Nancy back in the day, honey, maybe we can pray for twins, right? Because twins would be twice the blessing and half the work. And she would never, yeah, you ladies aren't laughing. She never laughed either. I'm in a home with four women. I get eyes rolled at me frequently. And just again, now, again. And, okay, so we'll let that go. But what cute names. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Notice what it says about in verse 12. Workers in the Lord. Is it okay to publicly give thanks and commend people like Persis? Notice he does it again in verse 12, second half. Greet Persis the beloved who's worked hard in the Lord. Some people would say, isn't it true that if you're serving Christ, all the credit goes to the Lord? Well, absolutely yes. Philippians 2:13, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's God who gives me the desire, and it's God who gives me the ability. And yet it's still appropriately, if we follow the biblical example, to say thank you and to commend people for what they do. Those of you that have worshipped with us for a while, you know that generally four times a year, give or take, each quarter, we have what we call the Workers' Appreciation Award. And we try to ask maybe who is, you know, some of us, we're up front, you know what we do. There are people that do incredible amounts of ministry behind the scenes, and we try to acknowledge them, and we'll just give them a little thank you letter with a check so that they can go out to dinner, have a nice date or whatever. And it's just a way of saying thank you. I think that would be very appropriate. One of our elders, most of you know Ward, Ward always brings it up, says, can we call it the Dorcas Award? After Dorcas in Acts, and you know, and then somebody will say, Ward, no one wants to be known as a dork. And so we stay with Worker Appreciation Award. But that's appropriate, right? The idea that, no, don't do that publicly, because that's not Christian. I just want to make the point, the Apostle Paul would disagree with you. And I would like to think that there are times where you see people back in the sound booth, people in charge of live streaming us, and you would say thank you. Hey, we got college students. I want to try to remember you guys at the college student services watching. I hope that you're singing different songs. You got different people playing instruments down there. I hope that you'll take the time occasionally to say thank you. Appreciate your ministry, those leading the ministry there. Maybe as you come in the door and you see ushers, that maybe you could say, hey, thank you. As you pick up and drop off your kids at the nursery, I guess this goes without saying, that you would say, you know, just think about it. There are people right now who came to a worship service and they're watching your kids and they're teaching your kids. And I know that you certainly would want to say thank you. And you say, but Greg, is that appropriate? And Paul is showing us the answer is yes. Wrap this all together for, I think, important, probably not new, but I believe important truths. Let's put them together, guys. Love your church family. Now, for some of you, you're kind of visiting and you're not sure whether, you know, you might be visiting other churches, and that's great. But I hope there comes a time where every one of us comes to the place, okay, this is my church family. Love your church family. You say, how does that begin? Get to know one another. And that should be something we're all continually working on. You say, how do we do that? We have a church app. And it is so helpful that everybody who worships with us regularly, you put you're signed up in our church app. You can't get on it unless you're in it. So that way it doesn't go out to salespeople or whatever. And it's very helpful. You know, when after the service, honey, I was talking to this really nice guy, but I forget his name, and you pull it up and there's their pictures, and there they are, there's their names, and it just helps you get to know people. If you regularly worship with us and count Trinity your church home, wouldn't you want to be in our church app? You say, how do I get there? Just email our office. It's right on the back of the bulletin, office at trinitybiblegreer.org. And then you will be placed into this. You download the app. It's free. And then you just pull up all the names and the faces. And you can put other information there. There's a place for us to put our addresses and our phone numbers and our email addresses. And for whatever reason, if you say, Greg, I'm good with it, but there's parts of that I wouldn't want to include, you don't have to. But it's just a way for us to get to know each other better. Again, if you're part of our church family, I hope you'll do that. Get to know one another, number two. And treat others like family. And I hope as you get to know one another, then you're taking the time to actually love others. So that if you notice someone has kind of a frown on a face, that you maybe take the time and, you know, you're getting to know someone and, hey, how are you doing? And, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you do coffee? And again, we want to be careful about the genders. We want to make sure we respect marriage boundaries. There's all of that I don't want to just gloss over. But in the context of ways that we know are safe and proper in our society, treat others like family. Would you maybe want to get together sometime for prayer? Or could I just maybe text you now and then? And this would be very normal in a church family. And then number three, be involved in ministry. My guess, Mom and Dad, is your kids have chores at home. Now, I want to confess, this was kind of hard for me. I was raised, again, traditional European family. My grandmother lived with us. My grandmother was born in Yugoslavia. My grandmother was from the old school, okay? Even though I was a boy, I was a man. And Nancy knows this, okay? So this will help you pray for Nancy. I did virtually nothing growing up. My clothes were dirty. I walk into my room and I take them off and I leave them on the floor. The idea of throwing clothes somewhere, I mean, what's that mean? My clothes would be washed, they'd be folded, they'd be put back in my drawer, right? And my grandmother, hey, what do you want to eat? And if I didn't like it, frequently there was a meal. And if one of the boys wanted something different, we got it. Okay? You say, I can't, now you understand me better, huh? Yeah. And that really wasn't good for me. As I had daughters, I realized it's important to teach them to contribute to the family. And Nancy and I would give them chores, simple chores. Maybe one of them would help with cleaning a bathroom or something simple like that. In a church family, it would be the same way. Everyone's not doing the same thing. Our talents are different, but you're part of the family. And there's chores in the family. And everybody would work together, we would contribute. Finally, and certainly, even as in a family, we would want to express appreciation. And again, I've mentioned this already, I hope there are times where you would just walk by someone who's somehow involved in ministry here, and you would say, thank you, I appreciate what you do. And you might say, does that ever get old? Well, all I know is I have people that'll text me, that'll email me, and that'll express appreciation for me. And sometimes they'll even say, Greg, this may get old, but thank you for your ministry. And just so you know, my heart, it's never gotten old yet. Will it ever get old? It hasn't so far. It's just nice to hear thank you. And I think you know that, Mom, right? Mom or Dad, you make a meal. Isn't it nice when your spouse, one of the kids, says thank you? You know? Well, I try to do that with Nancy. If she irons a shirt for me, I say, honey, thank you. And if you're involved in ministry here, I know that you would appreciate the brothers and sisters expressing their appreciation. My guess is no one has heard anything new. I would argue all of this is important. By God's grace, would He help Trinity Bible Church to become even more of a family, even at a time of COVID? And we want to be careful that we respect other people and their boundaries. But by His grace, that we would love one another more, care about one another more. And again, if you're hearing me say, Greg, but it's not happening, then you're listening to the wrong message. If it's not happening, I just want to say, well, then how come you're not doing it? This is not a message for everybody around you. This is a message for you. This is what God wants me to do. And by His grace, I hope it'll encourage you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't begin a kind of like a marathon running solo, following Christ all alone. But You put us in a family. And You give us the joy of being part of a local church where other people are following Jesus. And we can follow Him together. And Lord, for us to do that well, we need to know each other and love each other, encourage one another, and actually see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, You know our differences. You know our family backgrounds. For some of us, that's harder than for others because we haven't been raised that way. And so we pray that what we've been encouraged to dwell on this morning, even from just a list of greetings, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would use us and we would take seriously that there's something for us to do here at Trinity. There are people, Father, that You want us to greet. There are people You want us to love. There are people You want us to care about and pray for. And we pray that You would forgive us for all of the times that we're selfish and we think that Trinity's here for us and we forget that in reality we're here to serve other people. Lord, please help us. Thank You that You forgive us. Please encourage us. All for Your glory. In Jesus' name.